Paul the Apostle said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So this morning, Julie and I wish to express our thanks to God for his faithfulness to us throughout our missionary career. Over the last 40 years of marriage and through 38 years of missionary life together, Julie and I are grateful for the unusual kindness and generosity we have received from God's people in the North American churches. Our supporting churches have been exceptional in caring for us. We have not once gone 1 month without support in 38 years. We are faith missionaries, and God, by his graciousness and faithfulness, has provided for us. And we do not for 1 minute take that blessing for granted. In fact, what we have experienced all of these years of ministry is reminiscent of something the Apostle John talks about in his third epistle. You may turn there if you like. Third John. As you know, 1 John was written to Christians everywhere. 2 John was written to one particular family, but 3 John was addressed to one person, a faithful man by the name of Gaius. In 3 John, beginning in verse 1, we read this: "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Well, here we see John expressing his thankfulness for Gaius's demonstrative love, a love that clearly emanated from his connection to the truth. John commends Gaius for walking in the truth. And the truth that he is referring to is, of course, the truth of the gospel. And here in this short section, John makes mention of the truth 5 times. When someone is connected to the truth of the gospel of God through his Son, Jesus, there is in that relationship an ability to love in a genuine way. It is in such a relationship that a believer has the capacity to show authentic generosity and hospitality to any stranger God brings across his path. And uniquely, in verse 2, John desires that Gaius would prosper financially and also, he says, in his health, because of the generosity he showed to his ministry guests. In verse 5, John commends Gaius for the way in which he treats all believers, and especially how he treated the group of gospel ministers that John is referring to that God had sent his way. This faithful man, a man of the truth, had been exceptionally generous and hospitable to these servants of God. In verse 6, John says, "You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God." This is a reference to the financial generosity, to the material investment Gaius made in their lives. You see, his hospitality to them was commendable in itself, but he went further by giving them the resources they needed to continue on their journey. In that text, right here, we are witnesses to a very personal and genuine example of missionary support in the early church. And that brings me to the main purpose of my message this morning. Again, Julie and I have been deeply moved and humbled by the generosity of the North American churches who so faithfully pray and give of their resources sacrificially for the cause of worldwide missions. So our mission on this short furlough is to commend churches just like yours, to express our gratitude to God for you, thanking you for a job well done. You may pat yourselves on the back. I stepped into the foyer or the lobby or whatever you call it out there, and I was greeted immediately with pictures of the missionary causes that you invest in on a regular basis. God bless you for your faithfulness in this. In verse 6, John commends Gaius for treating the strangers, as he says, in a manner worthy of God. And the significance of that phrase might easily be missed as we read through this text. But here John is commending Gaius for treating them in the same way he knew God would have treated those faithful servants of his. And how would God have treated his faithful servants? Well, without any hesitation, I can confidently say, and you would agree with me, that God would have treated them with generosity. That's the kind of God he is. And knowing your pastor, I'm sure that's how you treat your missionaries also, in a manner worthy of God. And Julie and I are here today to commend you for being that. So why do you do this? Well, verse 7 may hold the answer, and this is the climax of John's message to Gaius. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, for the sake of his name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. You see, the strangers were on a mission for God because they had gone out for the sake of his name. Therefore, Gaius responded to them generously. I can tell you from that wall in your entrance lobby that you as a church faithfully respond in the same way. You engage in worldwide missions because there is no greater enterprise. There is no higher calling than taking the message of the gospel to the nations. That's your motivation to give. And you give generously to those who have gone out for the sake of his name. You are responsive to John's admonition in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You treat God's servants in this way so that you might also be fellow workers, co-laborers for the truth. Not everyone is able to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But everyone can be hospitable, everyone can pray, everyone can give. It is in this way that everyone in the church also becomes a fellow worker with the truth. What a great calling. When you support righteous men and women, as Jesus said in Matthew 10:41, the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. You will share in their reward. Keep up the good work. And now I want you to take you to another passage, if you would turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul motivates the Corinthian church to be generous in giving to a need that was plaguing the beleaguered church in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please turn there. Now, I must offer a disclaimer here. And the pastor will probably sigh a bit of a relief knowing that I'm going into very dangerous territory. Now, you don't know me and I don't know you, so I can wade a little bit deep into the weeds. And I'm going to leave here and, you can remember me any way you like. Whenever this passage of Scripture comes up, there is the danger of it sounding like the wealth and prosperity gospel. I reject that false movement, which has corrupted Paul's teaching here. So I urge you to stay with me as I work through this text. Don't panic. I am not advocating for a prosperity gospel. The meaning of what Paul is suggesting will become clear. I don't want you to jump to any wrong conclusions. Do we have a deal? Are you going to stay with me? All right, I might remind you of that along the way. So here's the background. The original church, the church in Jerusalem, which sent out the missionaries carrying the gospel to the Gentile nations, had fallen on hard times due to persecution and famine. And we read about Agabus's prophecy of that famine in Acts chapter 11 this morning. And now the famine was upon Judea. They were struggling. And Paul urged those who had benefited from the original missionary thrust out of Judea to send relief back to them in their time of need. And as he does so, he offers five stunning blessings for those who give to the kingdom purposes of God with sacrificial generosity. He teaches them that God will reward them with his own generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, that's where we will spend the rest of our time this morning, Paul describes how God responds to his faithful, generous children whenever they give to his work. And he leans on an agricultural metaphor, which is very familiar to his audience, by saying, if you sow a little, you will reap a little. If you sow a lot, your harvest will be plentiful. Paul begins this way in verse 6. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, as Paul develops his metaphor, it's immediately evident that he is talking about money. He uses the planting and harvesting theme as an illustration of what God does with the money you invest into his work. Now, obviously, God repays the generosity of his people in multiple spiritual ways, but he primarily, according to Paul in this text, blesses them through the same medium or through the resource they invested in the first place. Meaning, whatever seed you sow, you'll reap a harvest of the same kind of seed. Now, that's the way it works in nature. The crop is always the same nature as the seed. And that's the way it is in God's economy also. If you sow wheat seeds, you will reap a harvest of wheat. In your service to God, when you sow material resources, when you sow financial treasures, you will reap a harvest of the same kind. You will receive the same back from God. That is the law of the harvest. And Paul makes it clear here. There's no way, other way to understand this, although many have tried. Paul's message to the Corinthian church is rather straightforward and uncomplicated. When you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully to the purposes of God, you will receive blessings back from God in multiple ways, and one of those is in the same material way in which you invested in the first place. It's that simple. I think it's similar to what John was praying for Gaius in 3 John. Because of his generosity to those servants of God, he prayed blessings upon Gaius. And what was true for Gaius and what was true for the Corinthian church is true also for you as you faithfully and generously invest in the work of the Lord both home and abroad. As you sow your financial resources into God's work, God responds in kind. You reap according to what you sow. If you sow a little, you will reap a little. If you sow much, you will reap much. That's the principle. Now, even though the principle is a simple one, Paul goes further in describing God's blessings with the goal of motivating his Corinthian audience with what appears to be some extra benefits of their generosity. He implies that there are some value-added products that God delivers to his faithful servants just because he wants to. Now, these are undeniably precious blessings from God. And I see five of them here in this text. Now, please understand, I'm looking at these benefits from the perspective of my missionary experience. And in this respect, Julie and I rejoice in God's promises to you that he will supernaturally use your sacrificial generosity for his glory. Here's the first blessing Paul identifies in verse 7. Now, listen carefully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You're very familiar with that verse. And so it's very easy to read past the first blessing which Paul identifies here. Can you see it? Now take a closer look. I have read and studied this passage many times through the years, but only recently did this truth jump off the page at me. Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. According to Paul, God guarantees his faithful, generous givers the special blessing of his love, or the blessing of his special love. Now you might say, wait a minute, God already loves all of his children, and you would be correct. But then why would Paul single out God's love for those who are faithful, sacrificial, cheerful givers? I think it's precisely because generosity dwells in the heart of God. It is in his character to be generous. So whenever his children behave characteristically in the same way, that moves the heart of God in a particular way. When you have purposed in your heart to give without reluctance, without hesitation or regret, when you give without being compelled or manipulated, when you give freely and spontaneously, motivated by your own determination to do so, when you give with joy and generosity, or literally with hilarity, Paul implies that God loves you in a very special way, and I find that compelling. As you faithfully and generously give towards God's work, both at home and abroad, for the salvation of the nations, God reserves a special kind of love for you. So God loves. The first blessing that we see in this passage is that God loves those who are generously, willingly, and cheerfully sowing into his ministry purposes. That's the first blessing. The second blessing is found in verses 8 through 10. And I'm going to overemphasize it a little bit, which is hard for me in my British reserve. I grew up in a British colony, and so I'm sort of, you know, stiff upper lip, you know, you don't let your emotions come to the surface. I'm going to try and emphasize it as much as I can. Verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." God responds to your generosity with compounded blessings by first showing his love to you in extravagant ways, and then he lavishes you with his own standard of generosity. God lovingly rewards your generosity by being generous back to you. That's amazing. And you can be certain that anything God can, you can do, God can do better. God's plan is to return to you more than what you gave to him in the first place. That's how he works, and he is going to outgive you every single time. This is the blessing that every child of God who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And that means when you are generous in your giving toward the purposes of God, he will bless you back with his increased, enriched, and multiplied generosity. Verse 8 reminds you that God is able to make all grace abound to you. So he promises not only to meet the needs of the generous giver, but he characteristically goes way beyond with multiplied abundance. He is an extravagantly generous God. Now again, we must be careful here. You see, God doesn't promise such abundance with the goal of satisfying your greed. The abundance is not for the purposes of heaping wealth and possessions upon you merely for your own luxury and indulgence. Of course not. That's where the health and wealth prosperity cult makes a huge error in judgment. See, notice the important phrase at the end of verse 8. God promises to give this abundance in every good work or in every good deed. Here it is, so please don't miss this. As God brings about an abundance in the generous giver's life, he will prosper and enrich you for the purpose of enabling you to give back to the work of God again. This is God's way of entrusting you with his resources. He intends for you to do again and again what you did initially to receive that prosperity in the first place. He blesses you so that you can rinse and repeat by giving it all away again. His plan is genius. So when God identifies those of his children who are faithful in giving and who are generous and who have surrendered their hearts to serving him in this way, he blesses them over and over again in multiplied ways so that they can time and again be the channel of his love and grace and blessing. Notice what verse 10 says. He will multiply your seed for sowing. And if verse 11 says pretty much the same thing, you will be enriched in every way. For what purpose? To be generous in every way. Well, that makes sense. God not only returns to you what you have sown, but he enriches you. He pours into your life way beyond what you can imagine in order to provide for your ongoing giving ministry. That's how God works. He blesses his children in greater measure than they honored him with their offerings in the first place. God always does better than his children can. He takes the little that you give in your faithful service to him, then he supernaturally multiplies it to be returned to you to reinvest into his purposes. When you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully, you will enjoy a very special love from God. And he will continue to lavish you with his generosity, enabling you to keep giving back. But then there's a third blessing we see in this passage, and it comes in response to your generosity. It is the most compelling blessing so far, and we find it in verse 11. Paul says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. It's at this point that we are given greater insight into why God is so responsive to his generous givers. Here's the reason. God uses your generosity to bring glory to himself. Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that they will be enriched in every way when they send their generous contribution back to the believers in Judea, because their gift will cause the recipients to break out into praise for God. Those who are on the receiving end will glorify God. They will worship him because of the generosity of the Corinthian believers. That, my friends, is the most important benefit of all. That thanksgiving and worship is generated by the delivery of the gift. God gets the glory. Missionaries on the mission field are on the receiving end of this constantly. Through our entire lives, we've been on the receiving end of the generosity of God's people from North America. We regularly praise God for his faithfulness and generosity of his faithful servants here. God gets the glory. Well, wasn't that the reason they gave in the first place? Well, of course it was. And that's precisely what happens. God gets the glory when we behave in this way, which is characteristic of God's own personality. Their generosity will overflow in many thanksgivings to God. Notice also verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel in Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Well, what does he mean by that last phrase, and for all others? Paul is suggesting that everybody who hears of the generosity of the Corinthian church will also praise God. The point is this, many more people than you could ever imagine will be impacted by the generosity of your giving. Believers all over the world, because of your missionary footprint in other places, are giving multiplied thanksgivings to God because of your generosity back here in Pennsylvania or Delaware or wherever you live. And that takes us to yet another blessing, blessing number four, and we see it in verse 14. Paul says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. You see, Paul teaches here that not only will the thanksgiving towards God for his generosity be abundant, but so also will be the good feeling towards the Macedonian and Achaean believers be increased. God causes your generosity to produce a prayer relationship with the recipients, with the missionaries in other places in the case of missions, and certainly all of the believers that those who have come to Christ under the ministry of those missionaries because of the provision that came from you. The saints in Jerusalem, Paul is saying, will pray for you, the Corinthian believers. They will long for you. They will yearn for you. They'll want to have a deeper relationship with you, even though they don't know you. This is a fascinating point, so we don't want to miss it. When they receive the gift, the recipients will intercede for you. They'll have good feelings toward you. They will long to have friendship and fellowship with you. Again, even though that may not be possible in this life on earth. That's great. I don't think it's difficult to understand this. Whenever anyone demonstrates kindness and generosity towards others, it produces goodwill and even affection in them. Paul is saying that by your generosity, a naturally warm spirit of friendship will be generated in the hearts of the missionaries and even in the hearts of the national believers towards you. And they will pray for you. As a general rule, we pray for the people we love. Occasionally, we pray for our enemies, but usually we are committed to praying for those with whom we have a relationship, with the people we love. And Paul is telling the Corinthian believers that such a depth of love and friendship will be theirs as a result of their generous gift. By giving, they will be enlarging their circle, and as their circle of friends grows larger, the more they will be prayed for. Wouldn't you want that? I would. I want more people praying for me. When you give generously to the cause of Christ, you'll be investing in the lives of others. Your friend base will expand, and so will your group of prayer partners. It's really a win-win situation. Well, now we come to the last verse of the chapter, verse 15, and this is really the pinnacle of Paul's argument regarding the blessings God showers on his generous givers. And I appreciate the last hymn we sang, talking about that great Redeemer. You see, this is the fifth and final benefit of generosity. Paul has talked about the special love God has for those who faithfully practice the grace of generosity. He's expounded on the reciprocal generosity of God toward the generous givers, providing them with more and more to give away. He has identified that generosity produces thanksgivings toward God and that the byproduct of giving creates the blessing of an ever-expanding prayer and devoted friend partner base. And now Paul concludes with this argument, with what we might only describe as a doxology. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul's exclamation of praise and glory to God is succinct. He simply says, "Thanks be unto God for his inexpressible gift." This is Paul's final statement of God's blessing upon his generous children. And here's what he's saying. You are never more like God. You are never more a mirror image of his character than when you are faithfully serving him with a generous heart. There's never been anyone on the planet more generous than our Creator God. He is the supreme example of generosity. So much so that he generously sowed his Son, Jesus Christ, into the earth to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind upon the cross of Calvary. He gave generously of all that was precious to him, and he literally gave himself by paying an enormous price so that he might reap a bountiful harvest of redeemed souls for his glory for all eternity. What an amazing declaration of praise. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable, incomparable gift. You are never more like God than when you give generously, willingly, and cheerfully to his purposes. As you contribute to the expansion of his glory through your generous giving, God loves you in a special way. He lavishes his generosity upon you as your giving produces exponential thanksgivings to God. And as your friend and prayer base is increased, you will become a reflection of God's inexpressible, indescribable, incomparable gift. So to each of God's generous givers, Julia and I say, thank you for being faithful. May he continue to bless you and enable you to do so. To God be the glory.